The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So, can everyone hear me all right? Yeah? Okay. The disciples are stuck. They're in the room. They've heard rumors. But they're stuck in something that I think we're all stuck in. But maybe 2,000 years ago, it would have been even more of a stuckness. And that is this. In the world in which the disciples live, what's dead stays dead. That's the rule. That's it. So, all of a sudden, when Jesus appears to them, they cannot conceive that this is actually Jesus. It's just too much to comprehend. And so, of course, what they do is try to find ways to figure it out, ways to explain it. We have seen a ghost. It's a mirage. How can this be Jesus? Jesus is dead, and we all know what's dead stays dead. They're stuck. They can't recognize him. He says, "Look at me, look at my hands and my feet, look at my wounds." And then they're stuck between, am I going to rejoice or am I going to be afraid? I don't understand which way to go. No, they're stuck. There they are. Until finally, Jesus, I imagine him kind of going, "Oi, look, you got anything to eat here?" And then, because in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has done nothing but eat, they go, "Hey, it really is him. He's eating. It's Jesus." I understand completely that idea. Because growing up in my family with the six of us plus my parents, we'd be sitting around in the family room and we'd be talking and laughing, but then we'd get to something controversial and then there we were, and it all of a sudden turned from being all of our family kind of sitting around enjoying each other to all of us sitting around trying to convince the other seven that we were right and they were wrong. It turned like on a dime. And it happened all the time. And you can imagine the mathematics of eight people trying to convince seven other people. I mean, that's a higher math problem that I don't really understand. But it's not pretty. And on top of that, we were all, as my father used to say, we are all gabadosta desta dura, meaning stubborn hardheads. So, and we used to say, "That's because we get it from you, Dad." But that didn't help. we'd be in this and we'd all be stuck in it. And then something would happen. And here's what would happen. Someone would get up out of the family room, walk over into the kitchen, open the refrigerator door, and address the refrigerator. "Hey, we got anything to eat?" But of course, they weren't really, whoever went to the refrigerator, they weren't addressing the refrigerator. They were addressing my mom, who is the only one who could pull food out of this stuffed, chock-full refrigerator. To us, it just looked like a big blur right in the front, and we never knew what was in there. And my mom would say, "Oh yeah, there's some potato salad in there, and we got some Coca-Cola and some prosciutto. You can make sandwiches if you want. And I think there's a little bit of the meatballs left over in the far left corner up above, behind the milk." And sure enough, there it'd be, and we'd pull out the food, set it on the counter, and everybody'd get out of the family room, come over to the kitchen counter, and start making a sandwich, or heating up the meatballs, or whatever it is we were going to have. And it was in the eating of food that we stopped trying to convince each other who was right and who was wrong, and we actually saw each other again. We could say, "You know, I really don't agree with you, but I love you. You're my brother." Somehow, Jesus eating that fish and us eating that prosciutto made it possible for us to see ourselves again, to see one another again. I think that over this past year, well, I would say our whole nation, but I'm not going to be concerned about that. Our church, Lake Chelan Lutheran Church, has been stuck. We have been stuck in trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, and we have been at odds with one another. And that has been a great grief. And we have wounded the body of Christ in the process. The body of Christ, us. But here's the thing that I want you to remember. Jesus is neither ashamed of nor scandalized by his wounds. In fact, they are his identifiers. When he is with the disciples, the first thing he does shows him his wounds. I want you to see this. Because Jesus isn't calling a church that is gets everything right and is perfect. If that were the case, he wouldn't have had to die and take on these wounds in the first place. No. What he is doing is inviting us to live the risen life, which is marked by wounds and by repentance and forgiveness. This is what we are called to. This is the church and its mission. It is Christ's future and it is our future. Repentance and forgiveness, always. Now, y'all remember back early in the Gospel of Luke, there's this story of Jesus and he's going home to Nazareth, right? And he preaches at Nazareth and everybody is like, "Wow, this is great. What a great preacher he is." And then, because they are also gabados de destadura, they also are saying, "Look, hey, you did some stuff in Capernaum. Do it for us here. Show us some tricks. Heal somebody. Do something good." And Jesus refuses to do it. And so what do? You remember? They get angry at him. So angry that they take him to the cliff of the town and want to cast him down. They want to kill him. And the question is this. Why would the story not be that they go ahead and throw him over the cliff? He dies. And on the third day, he's raised up. That way, we wouldn't have a cross as the symbol of how God defeated death. We would have a cliff as the symbol of how God defeated death. What difference does it make? A cross or a cliff, whatever. I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is when he was in Nazareth, he didn't yet have disciples. He didn't yet have people who were following him, hanging on his every word, falling in love with him. And then, horribly wounding him, betraying him, denying him, abandoning him. He didn't have yet anybody who would be a witness to repentance and to forgiveness, the risen life that Jesus is calling us to. Having experienced that profoundly in their bodies, these disciples were made able to bear witness to the risen life of repentance and forgiveness. Before that, there wasn't anybody to do that. And so the story waits for the disciples to have that experience so that they can be faithful witnesses of what Jesus is calling us to, called them to, and calls us to, this risen life of the future. So, in that spirit, I must tell you that I have deeply regretted some things over this past year. We have been torn apart. We have been divided. And I confess my own part in it. The times where I did not take the opportunity to be in good communication with everybody else in the body. Times when I did not show love, I didn't take the opportunity to show as much love to people that I disagreed with. I confess that this process has ended up making people feel like they didn't belong because they were not heard. I do not regret the decisions that were made, but I deeply regret some of the ways in which those decisions were made and my part in them. My wounds are deep sorrow for that. Regret. Regret for not being the kind of pastor that I wish I would have been during this past year in the middle of this horrible pandemic. And I regret that I have made other people feel like others who are in the body of Christ. But I'm going to repeat the thing that I said earlier. Jesus is neither ashamed of nor scandalized by are his wounds, nor is he scandalized or ashamed of ours or of us. Jesus, it is as if Jesus is standing among us, and we can hardly believe it, given the past year. And we can't really see him. And then he says, "Hey, you guys got anything to eat?" As if talking to the refrigerator. And there's this long pause. And he goes, "No, wait. I got an idea. How about I give you something to eat? How about I give you my wounded and broken body to eat? And by partaking of that meal, then you can enter into my future and your future. A future filled with repentance and forgiveness. A future filled with freedom that guarantees you, that promises you by the word of God that nothing you will ever be able to do will separate us from God's love. Nothing we ever do will be able to separate us from God's forgiveness. Nothing we will ever do will make God ashamed of us or scandalized by us. In fact, the only body of Christ that there ever is a wounded one. And we take our place in that body. And we acknowledge the wounds and the hurt and the pain and the grief and the sorrow. And then we hear the words of forgiveness and of reconciliation. Peace be with you, Jesus says. Peace be with you who have wounded me. Peace be with you who have been wounded. Come with me. Enter into your future with confidence, with joy. This is the risen life. This is Christ raised from the dead. This is us, raised from the dead. Take and eat. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take and eat. And by eating, seeing Christ and seeing one another, who we have sometimes not seen. Taste and see, and enter into the risen life of Christ. Amen.